Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 26 and 27. Now, I don't want anybody to think that this sermon is aimed at you, okay? It's really aimed at all of us. Nobody in particular, but this is the verse, and here's what it says in verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The title of this message, What to Do About Anger. And what do we do about anger? Anger is just, it's common to all of us. I doubt there's anyone here who has never experienced some form of anger. And, you know, we would like our anger to always be the righteous variety. But I will tell you, on my way in, I confess, I got some Skittles. You know, here they are. And there's a number of different flavors. When it comes to anger, there's really only the two flavors. Two flavors here. We have right anger and we have wrong anger. I read about a married couple, and they argued constantly, and the husband, he would blow his top, and yet somehow the wife always seemed to remain calm, cool, and collected. Well, so one day the husband, he asked his wife, he said, how is it that you always stay so calm when, you know, you're angry? And she said, well, I clean the toilets. The husband asked, well, how does cleaning toilets help you with your anger? And she said, well, honey, I use your toothbrush. Now listen, note to guys, you can save your wife a lot of time if you get an electric toothbrush. I mean, it works so much better. I don't know by experience, but let's look again this verse. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now what Paul is talking about is, he says, be angry and do not sin, and do you mean to say that some anger is sin and some is not? Well, that really is what Paul is teaching. There is a sinful form and there is a form of anger which is called for and it's right. I want to look at the right anger first. And so verse 26, it actually begins with the words, these two words, be angry. Now, it would be very easy to take this verse out of context, and every time you get mad and you say, well, the Bible says get angry, be angry. That's only reading a portion of the Bible. The writer of Ephesians, Paul, he says that there is a right form of anger. When you think about anger in the Bible, you see a lot of anger, like in the Old Testament. You go back and you read about the wrath of God. In fact, that wrath of God, that's one of the very common themes throughout the Old Testament. And so you look around and you see what's taking place in the world, and we see this abundance of wickedness. There is never a day that goes by that we do not read, we do not hear, we do not, you know, see something that involves wickedness. And it does make you angry. When I was reading recently about the slaughter of innocent Christians in Syria, I became angry. Now, that is right anger. But in that anger, it's like more like, it's not like I'm praying lightning bolts to come down and strike those. It's more like I'm praying, God, please come. You know, redeem us out of this wicked, evil world. There is so much wickedness, and there is so much to be angry about. God is angry at the wickedness of the world, and one day the wrath of God will be poured out upon an unbelieving world. And praise God that the Bible assures us we have not been appointed under the wrath of God. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are covered by the blood of Jesus, and all sin has been wiped away. But God is angry at sin. Now, we need to insert a word of caution here about right anger. With so much in the world to be angry about, we need to understand that Paul is not commanding us to be angry at all times. How sad it would be, and what a poor testimony, if Christians were chronically angry all the time and we are always walking around, we're mad at everything. What a poor testimony. We need to have this balanced approach to right anger. David was a man after God's own heart. That same evil that angered David, it angers you, it angers God. But listen to what David writes in Psalm 37. We're going to look at this and we're going to dissect it because this shows us how we handle right anger. Psalm 37 begins like this. Do not fret because of evildoers. We usually fail right there. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. I'm going to tell you right now, if I were God, it would have already been over with. I do not have the patience of God. This psalm tells us that we are to wait upon the patience of God. We are to wait upon God's timing because God is going to have his way with a wicked world. But we are to wait upon God. And this verse, it tells us, this passage, this psalm, it tells us our attitude as we wait. Notice with me, first of all, verse 1, verse 7 and 8, some translations, it uses the word worry, but it says fret not. And so the idea behind the word fret, it's an anger that is slow, smoldering, worrisome anger that is persistent. You might call it a chronic anger. Have you ever had anything that's chronic? Have you ever experienced a chronic health condition? Have you had a chronic headache? And you know what it's like. It's like a pain that comes, and it's like it's, you think, this seems like this is there more than it's not. And that's how some folks are with the world and all that is going in the world. They're just constantly looking at it, dissecting, and go mad all the time. And so the psalmist is saying that is not to be our attitude. That is not what right anger is. So what do I do with right anger? The psalmist says that I am actually to take that anger, and though I may experience it for a moment, I am to release that anger to the Lord and ultimately allow God to deal. Because you see, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, thus says the Lord. Vengeance belongs to God. It does not belong to us. And so David, he writes and he says, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. In other words, God is going to deal with the wicked. I may get angry at the wickedness. It is not my role, however, to play God and to be in this continual state of anger. The Bible does not say the wrath of JD. It's a good thing, because my wrath is far from righteous. When God delivers his wrath, it will be a righteous anger, and his judgment will be pure. So why should I not be persistently angry? Well, verse 8 tells me, it says, cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret, for it only causes harm. In other words, we can get to a place in our anger, if we're just angry all the time, even if it's about the right thing, it causes harm. And that's what the psalmist is writing about, being in this constant state of anger. And so David declares in verse 9, he said, you know, I really don't worry so much about this. I'm not angry all the time. It only causes harm. Besides, evildoers will be cut off. And then it goes on to say, but those who wait on the Lord. You know, I personally have found it difficult to do both at the same time. I find it difficult to, you know, if I'm angry, I find it difficult to be waiting on God. And so it says, you know, you need to forsake the one, go back to God and wait on the Lord, because God will deliver. God will handle it. And so this right anger, it is to give way and trust and wait on the Lord. Turn back with me. Look again, Ephesians chapter 4. So that is the idea that Paul has here in verses 26 and 27 when it says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. In other words, don't carry it with you. Don't let the sun go down. Don't hold on to that anger through the night. In doing so, you're actually giving Satan this opportunity to get a foothold in your life. And that's the danger. Someone wrote, anger should never be an overnight guest. I think, though, with some, there's a spare bedroom just for anger. It's with you all the time. It lives with you. Rest in the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Trust in God to deal with the evil people. So we have the command here. It says, be angry, but do not hold on to it. And that's the righteous anger. Now, as I said, there's these two forms. There's these two flavors. So we now look at the second flavor. Verse 26, be angry. The second flavor, do not sin. Be angry, but do not sin. So how do we sin in anger? Well, I found that sinful anger is usually a vengeful anger. It is typically an anger that is selfish. It is inward focused. When somebody does something wrong towards me that affects me personally, it's like I feel like you violated my rights. And anybody ever feel that way? Anybody ever get angry like that other than me? All right, so here's the path. So we got, LJ, go ahead. You can stand up back there. We all go through unrighteous anger. We know what it is. And usually it's when I feel that someone has wronged me and it is my way of responding. And I found that this sinful anger, usually it is a selfish anger. And at the root of sinful anger is a selfish, self-centered attitude that culminates in either an emotional outburst, not always. Sometimes it is a smoldering internal rage. Most likely we have both represented here this morning. Some of you say, well, I never show my anger. Does that mean you don't have it? Absolutely not. There are some who carry it very quietly, but it is there. And then there are others that it's all over your face. You're just out with it. But there is an anger that is just a quiet, smoldering anger. But it's typically an anger that is directed at someone else because of what they have done to you. Now, we can't live in this world without experiencing hurt because others have wronged us. In fact, the question is really, you know, what do we do with these emotions? Because we have been hurt. I've experienced a tremendous amount of pain, and I'm sure you have as well, from maybe family members. I'm not speaking of my immediate family, but we know we all have family sometimes that hurt us. Sometimes there are friends, or we think they're our friends, and they hurt us. There are people that we're close to that bring emotional and hurtful. They bring pain to us. And it's like, what do I do with that? How do I handle that? What am I supposed to do? What is it that the Bible says? Well, let me give to you just a few things, because Paul is actually dealing with this. In fact, if you look down in verses 29 through 32, we're going to discover what it is, how we are to respond, and then how it is we get to that place. How do we actually get to that place in our anger where we're handling it the way Paul says we're to handle it? So we look at verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that you may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This passage, it is so packed. I couldn't possibly get to all of it. But let's just look at a few things here that I believe are very obvious. Number one is we are not to nurse. We all know what it means to nurse something. It means you feed it. We are not to nurse our anger. We don't want to feed it. And so Paul writes up in verse 26, he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, nighttime, I have discovered, is the great feeding time of anger. You typically brew on things in the middle of the night. It's a feeding time. And so anger needs to be put away before you get to that place. When we allow ourselves to harbor and to hang on and to hold on to these angry feelings, it's like poison to our spiritual life. Anger, it kills peace. You cannot be angry and peaceful at the same time. It kills joy. It fills our mind. It fills our body with attitudes of resentment and hurt. I read the story of a woman who was being counseled by a pastor after having been divorced for many years. And after all this time, she was still going through this divorce recovery seminar. She was still spouting off her rage and her bitterness about her husband and the bad treatment she had received from him. And the one who was counseling her said, you know, why is it that you just can't move on with your life? Why are you still, after all these years, why are you holding on to this anger? And she responded to him. She said, you know, it's the only story that I have. In other words, this is all I've been thinking about for years, is how angry I am at this person. She could not let it go. Our pastor Chuck Smith used to give the illustration that the mind is like the old vinyl records. How many of you remember the records? Some of you even remember records. That's very good. We have some old people here. But you know how those records are made? And those grooves in the vinyl where the sound is recorded. Our minds work very much the same, is that they develop these grooves, as our pastor described it. And the more you think about something, the more, the deeper the grooves become, and you can become obsessed with these angry thoughts, and it records in your mind just like a vinyl record player. And then it plays back over and over, and that's the only record you have. It's the record of anger. And there are people that struggle with anger that is chronic and it is obsessive. And so we don't want to go there. We don't want to start with that. We don't want to nurse. We do not want to feed that anger, so much so that we need to deal with it before the sun even goes down. And I fail at that. But that's what the Bible says. Number two, we don't nurse, we don't disperse. How do we usually disperse anger? Well, there's a little round hole in the middle of your face, and that's usually where it comes out. Isn't that right? I have the hole, you do too. So we know where it usually, that's how we usually express anger. And so Paul deals with this. Look at verse 29. He said, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." In other words, these corrupt words, they involve a foul, abusive language. Paul writes, don't even let them come out of your mouth. There's an old proverb that says, the fastest horse cannot catch a word spoken in anger. Once that word comes out, once it's spoken, you can never bring it back. And somebody's listening. Somebody hears. Somebody is recording those words. Because remember, the mind is like the record. And when you say it, someone hears it and records it. And so what Paul is saying is that we are to discipline ourselves in our language. Don't disperse our anger toward others. Number three, so we've got nurse, disperse. The third word is reverse. I wrote it this way so it's easy for you to remember. Nurse, disperse, reverse. What happens when we put something in reverse? Well, to put it in reverse is to go the other direction. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That would be going forward with your anger. But what is good for necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's putting it in reverse. Rather than the angry words, we are to speak the words that build up others. And I'm not claiming right now as I speak on this that this is something that you can do naturally, because it's not natural. But Jesus put it this way, and this is not natural. But I say to you, love your enemies. That is not natural. Bless those who curse you. That does not come naturally. Do good to those who hate you. That does not come naturally. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That does not come naturally. We are not talking about natural behavior. Jesus does not describe what we want to do. He's describing that which he will enable you to do. It says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, God's created those who do evil. Love your enemies. Pray for those who use you. And Paul is just saying, put it in reverse by imparting grace in place of corrupt communication. And so you reverse your anger. You are doing just the opposite of what the flesh is telling you to do. Your flesh wants you to put anger in high gear. Be angry. Go forward. Your flesh is always taking anger forward. But the Spirit of God wants to put it in reverse. You had no right to do that to me, so I'm going to bless you. You had no right to treat me that way, so I'm going to do good to you. Even pray for you. And you say, how do I do that? That's impossible. I think without God, I think it really is. I'm so thankful. One of my favorite passages I quote to you often is, with God, all things are what? Possible. Of course I can't do it in the flesh. If I could, I wouldn't need the Spirit. And so God says you need the Spirit. You need the empowerment of the Spirit of God. He is what enables you to shift that gear from forward to reverse. God's Spirit. Because it's not a natural response. We all understand what anger is and how we respond naturally when somebody hurts us. And it's not like what Jesus said. But there is a supernatural power. God can resolve uncontrolled anger. One of my favorite stories is about our pastor, Chuck Smith. And we went there for, I don't know how many years, I guess we were there for 15 or so years. And you'd have to sit under the teaching of Chuck Smith to really relate to what I'm saying. Smile, giving the word of God, gentle, peaceful. But he has his own testimony about his anger. He said, you know, and this is, by the way, this is not before he was a Christian. This is when he was a believer. He worked in construction. And he said, you know, he said, I had such a horrible temper. He said, you know how it is in construction and you're hammering the nails and sometimes you miss and you hit your thumb or your finger. He said, that would happen to me on a regular basis. And he said, I would get so angry. He said, I would start mouthing off, and I would take my hammer and I would throw it as hard as I could. And, you know, we just can't picture Pastor Chuck Smith behaving that way. But he said, I knew it was a problem. And he said, you know, I really began to ask God to just help me with my anger. I prayed. I asked the Spirit of God to take over. And he said, you know, the worst thing was, is everybody sees that kind of anger. They know you're a Christian, and they're watching you and going, you know, they're supposed to be a Christian. Is that how Christians behave? He said, I didn't want to be that bad example, but I just couldn't control it. And I prayed. And he said, one day, he said, I'm hammering away, and he said, I hit my thumb. And he said, man, I looked down, and blood was going everywhere. And I just looked at it. And he said, after a couple minutes, he said, I began to laugh. And everybody's looking at him going, you know, they're waiting for him to throw the hammer. And they see Chuck laughing. And, whoa, what are you laughing about? He said, I'm laughing because I didn't lose my temper. It's like for the first time, it's like that anger, he said, that he was experiencing chronically, he said it was gone. God just dealt with it. I don't think that means that Pastor Chuck never got mad again. But it seems God did an impossible work in him. And he dealt with the anger. And that's really what, when Jesus is speaking and he's saying, you know, here's how you respond to people and here's how you love your enemies, here's how you pray and you bless those who persecute you. This is not a natural response, but Jesus essentially is saying you need to go to the one that can really help you. And you need to go to God. And you need to ask and you need to pray and you need to just allow the Lord to give you that supernatural response. People are watching you. People do look. We think sometimes the only testimony or the only witness we have is maybe giving out a tract or, you know, something like that. Let me tell you, there's a more powerful witness to the power of God than anything else, and that's how you live your life in these seemingly impossible situations. I'll close with one more story. This is about an army sergeant and his buddies. They were all, quote, hard men. And it said, none harder than this one corporal. It said, but then that corporal, he gave his life to Jesus. He was baptized. He was transformed. He had been a boozer. No more booze. He had been foul with his language, cussing all the time. No more foul language, brawling. The soldiers, they were, first of all, they were amused. In fact, they were skeptical. But then they became awed at seeing this man. And eventually, they actually began to poke at him. They were provoking him. They were insulting him. They were laughing at him. They were making fun of him. They were doing everything they could to get this guy to lose his temper. And he wouldn't. One day, after the men, they returned from this long day's march, and they were covered with mud, and they were bone weary. The sergeant pulled off his boots, and according to his own story, he just collapsed on the cot. But he glanced across the tent, and he saw the corporal. You remember, this is the guy that had been the boozer and the brawler. And the corporal was down on his knees and he was praying. After this horrendous day, he was on his knees before God. Well, this irritated this sergeant, and he grabbed a muddy boot and he flung it at the man and he hit him on the shoulder. And it says the corporal, he continued praying. So the sergeant, he was really angry. I mean, that made him even more mad. And he grabbed the other boot and he flung it so hard at this man's head, it struck his head. And the corporal just grunted and rubbed his head, and he continued to pray. And later the sergeant, he woke. He found that the corporal was gone. And his own filthy boots were shined, and they were polished, and they were sitting by his cot. The sergeant, he said, that's it. That's the last straw. I've had enough. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ. You see, that is the testimony of when God controls the life of those who we have these natural fleshly impulses, and the Lord begins to, we allow him to control that. And it's a beautiful witness. It's a testimony of the power of God. And so don't, what was it? What are the three words? Don't nurse, right? What's the second one? Are you listening? What's the word? Don't rehearse, okay? And then, what is the third one? Reverse. Okay, you got the reverse. That's the main thing. You might forget a little bit about one and two, but you don't forget number three. You've got to we've got to reverse it. Bless, don't curse, Jesus said. Love, don't hate. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another. That's the reverse. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. In other words, we have this amazing example of our Lord Jesus. In a few weeks, we'll be celebrating Easter. And it brings to mind our Lord and Savior hanging on the cross, the nails in his hands, agonizing pain, heartbreak, despair. And what did Jesus do? He looked down at those who nailed him to the cross, and what did he say? Father, forgive them. That is the example that we have set before us. And essentially, both Jesus and Paul say the same thing. You know, you can't do this on your own. God can empower you. God can give you what you need, and I struggle with it, and you struggle with it. It's probably something we all do. We struggle, and we need the power of God in our lives. And Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, we want to surrender again just to those parts of our life, those areas where we know we struggle, and yet your word is so clear to us. So may your spirit rest upon each of us as we surrender these natural impulses to you. To allow you, Lord, to do the impossible. For with God, all things are possible. In Jesus' name, amen.